Alrighty. Welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session. Thank you for the word. I just pray that we can continue on and to learn it and to live it as well. We just pray for concentration that we need and the ability to receive it in a meaningful way. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to our study, and we're kind of looking at what happens in the thinking when someone kind of begins to look down on someone else's sins versus their own sins. And like I said before, we're all capable of that kind of thing, you know. And it's easy to do sometimes because maybe that area that they're involved in isn't your area, or they're weak in that area and you're not weak. You're strong in that area. It's not a problem. And in the human mind, sometimes we tend to classify or begin to judge. And that's the problem. And one of the reasons I think this is happening is because what we've been talking about. The ability or the lack of ability to deal with sin in a proper manner. And we can see that that's what's happening here. And so that's how we made our way all the way to 1 Samuel 16 to show you that God sees the heart. And he doesn't see as man sees, which according to this verse is outward appearance. I mean, that's really all we have, right? The outward appearance, that we have the verbal, the physical, outward things. We don't see the heart. We don't see the things that people think. We don't see the things that they, we don't see the heart. So God sees the heart, and that's the blinding truth of the matter, I think, because it hits home, doesn't it? It does. So, but I mentioned before, when you take that alternative method to deal with sin, we don't recognize this right here. We don't recognize the obvious that God sees the heart. I know it's obvious, but look at Adam and Eve. They tried to hide from God. You know, that's illogical, right? Sin, a person steeped or even out of fellowship from one sin doesn't think logically. Doesn't think logically as far as the Word of God is concerned. You may be thinking logically as far as a human person, the human nature is concerned, but not the spiritual and not the by the Word of God according to His Word. So there's definitely two standards that we need to go by here, or that we can go by, I should say. So remember, this is kind of going back to, remember when there's no transformation of thought? There's no life change. And you remember what was involved in that? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That spiritual component must be there to have any discernment, to have any insight into anything good in this life, at least divine good, right? So, anyways, you can see how in the way they were thinking that personal sin would be minimized. It would be minimized, at least according to their standards, right? But God has a standard as well. And as I read through those sins, you might be thinking, well, that's a lot of sins. Yeah, you know, those are pretty bad sins. The things Paul mentioned I would never do. But again, I want to go back to what we were talking about. When you lose the discernment, you lose logical thought. When you lose the spirit, you lose logical thinking. And this happens, and we need to be reminded of a couple verses. Matthew 5:27 reminds us, when Jesus said this, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now remember, man sees the outward, God sees the heart. So when we look at all those sins that were seemed so bad and so horrible that Paul was naming about the unbelievers, and we connect that to God sees the heart. Oh, wow. Well, now we may be in a different category. See how it levels the playing field when all the cards are on the table? Because God can see the heart And that's why we are not justified in any way to look down on someone else's sins just because you know about it. What about the ones you don't know? And also, what about the ones that they don't know you committed? God knows them. And that's where we can get a little deceived and a little misled because of our own sin nature tells us that, oh, that wasn't that bad, or that's justifiable, or you did all these things to counter that sin and you feel better about it now. The sin nature is very deceptive, and it likes to deceive. So, so there you go. And the tables turn very quickly once you realize that it's not about the outward sin or the verbal sin. It's about what's in the heart. Matthew 5:21 is another area that Jesus talks about. It says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Now, please don't use this as a salvation verse. But I will tell you what he's pointing out is sin. Sin is sin. And he's showing that there is a guilt associated, a sentence associated with sin. And it's saying that whether it's a mental or a outwardly verbal, it doesn't matter. Those kinds of sins all fall into the category that start in the heart. That's the origination of the sin, right? And that's the thing that God sees. So that's the point, I think. All sin is worthy of judgment. Not by us, but by God. All sin is worthy of judgment. No matter how big, no matter how small, no matter how severe you may or I may think it is, it's all worthy of judgment by God. So that's why our verse earlier said, we condemn ourselves when we think this way, because they sin, the people that are judging, just in the same way that the people they're judging. They're sinning in the exact same way. The field is level now, right? At least that's what the Word of God is showing us here. So I did want to show you this word condemn. It means to declare guilty. And it also has a punitive sentence all in one. Remember our verse? It says, you condemn yourselves. Thought I had it up here. It says, every one of you pass in judgment for that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. This is saying you're declaring, you're not only declaring yourself guilty, but you're also putting a punitive sentence all in that one condemning of yourself. That's what's combined there. He says, you're doing this to yourself. We're saying, okay, this is what I want. Not only are we declaring the guilt, but we're also assigning punitive action to ourselves. We're not going to, of course, discipline ourselves, but we're saying, God, I'll take that. I'm ready for the discipline now. Essentially, when we judge others. And I thought it was interesting that the word was in the active voice, because you're the one that's condemning. God doesn't have to condemn you. You're condemning yourself when we do these things. So I'm sure you're aware that we can be our own worst enemy at times. We condemn ourselves, and we're more than capable of going off in that direction. So let's go back to Romans, and let's go to verse 2 here. It says, and we know that the judgment of God falls rightly, or the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. This is verse 2. See this word where it says, we know. This is actually something that is in the perfect tense here. In other words, it's completed. They know it. This is something that they understand, they know, and they're experiencing the results of that knowing. They know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon the sinful things that they're judging. They know that. They understand that. Apparently, they learn that at some point. And we do too. I would say we all know that God judges all sin, no matter what. So to judge that sin is to not only get in God's way, not really, but you get the idea, but to think that we're in a position to judge the person when God has complete and total control of the justice and judgment that is going to that person for that sin. See how far out of place we become or we put ourselves when we get in the position and look down on a sin. It's no basis for it. And it's actually, we're so far out of bounds that we're condemning ourselves. So there you go. We've reversed, we've put ourselves in a worse position than we were before. So this is a good verse to keep in mind because it kind of reminds us that not only is God perfect, but He judges all sin perfectly. Right? So many times that we see someone sinning, and or we know about it, we hear about it, and we'll condemn that person, we'll judge that person, and we think in their mind, well, this needs to happen, and this is how they need to be corrected. This is what needs to happen to that person. And you know, I get it, right? You see a bad guy, he needs the death penalty, right? But the reality is, God's justice will take care of that individual. We cannot escape the justice of God just because we can escape the justice system. That's a completely separate kind of thing. So when we go to step in the way and say, well, this is what needs to happen, we're in that area of condemning ourselves, right? Because we're not applying the justice of God falling rightly upon those who practice such things. And I think the obvious example here is that we need to look here first, just like we talked about last week. There's a judgment of self that needs to occur before anything else happens. And then I think we can preclude this kind of thinking that's associated with what Paul's talking about here. So anyways, the standards. You got to think about what standards we're going off of. Are we thinking with God's standards? That's what this is really about. It's talking about, remember, we're talking about God's righteousness here. Yes, judgment is involved, His justice, but we're talking about His righteousness. In other words, He's always right in every decision that He makes, including how He responds to sin in someone's personal life. So He's got that area covered, not only in their life, but also in our life as well. He has the details covered because, what does it say? It falls rightly. It falls rightly. In other words, the punishment is right. The judgment is right. The length of time is right in that judgment. That's what rightly, it's righteous. It's perfect. His judgment is rightly perfect because He knows exactly what? The details of what was in the heart. What was in the heart. See, we can't see those things. The court system can't see those things. The judge can't see those things. But who can is the capital J judge, which is God. God can see those things. I think that another thing that all this is pointing to is obviously is that we've got to begin to adjust to these standards that God has placed on our lives. Yes, He's perfect and we're not. We understand that. But at the same time, He's given us the ability to walk in His righteousness, to walk in the Holy Spirit. And the only way to do that is why and how? Because He has revealed to us in His Word on how we can do that. So Romans 2:3, keep trucking. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? And yes, they do. We saw Adam and Eve do that, right? They hid. They assumed that they could escape, right? And we have physically escaped. I know I did when I was little. I could run. I could physically escape. But guess what? When they catch you, you're probably going to get it worse, right? So I would say it would be the same type of scenario. We can't, and not only can we not escape, but when we try to go around going directly to the throne of God, guess what? We put ourselves in this other place that we've deceived ourselves in, which is that we can escape the justice of God. And we can't. We can't do it. I think part of this self-righteous thinking is that they don't see themselves as being at fault for almost nothing. And because of this view of themselves, they assume they will not face any repercussions because they haven't done anything wrong. You've done everything wrong. You're the problem. You're the one that needs to get right with God. You're the one that needs to start doing something in the spiritual life. See, the fingers are always being pointed this way, but it's never being pointed this way. And that's the type of mentality that comes with the thought process that Paul is talking about here. Now, whose standards are those according to? They're according to their standards, right? Not according to God's standards, because God sees the heart. So, goes right back to that every time. Verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So now he's questioning, you know, have you forgotten about all these things? About when a person sins and how God responds? Do you somehow put no value on the riches of God's kindness, his tolerance, and his patience? You know, these things we have to think about when we think about other people's sins. We've got to include this type of thinking because it's obviously in God's thought process. And I'll tell you right now, two of these things are the fruits of the Spirit. Two of them. Right here, we've got kindness is one of them. The other one is patience. You and I are supposed to think in the same way that God thinks about sinful people with these kindness and patience in the same way that he does. And you know there's grace in that. There's mercy in that. There's something that doesn't give a pass to sin, but has an understanding about where someone is coming from in that sin. You know, you don't realize it, but you were in that sin at one time too. And you don't realize it, but you had a problem in certain areas that you no longer have a problem with, that we're viewing other people in ways we shouldn't view them. Because you know what gets moved out of the thinking when we judge? Kindness, tolerance, and patience. All those things are the opposite of being judgmental. They're the opposite of being critical to a person. They're just the opposite. And that's why Paul is bringing this up. Have you somehow forgotten of God's, you know, the riches, the abundance, the endlessness of his kindness, tolerance, and patience? Because guess what? He's calling them out on the way they were viewing, how critical they were being of someone else's sins. Well, wait a minute. They're completely off base in their criticality. They're off base. Their criticalness is too far because they're excluding kindness, tolerance, and patience. But that's what God has, so that's what we should have. And I know there's someone that you know that is involved in some sin and maybe too much of that sin that you don't appreciate and you don't like. Well, we need to begin to see that God sees and God views and God understands. And don't forget that all judgment will fall rightly on that person. Let's not exclude this part. But at the same time, this has to come into play. Kindness, tolerance, and patience with the sinner. With the sinner. Because that's how God is to you. So that's how we need to be to other people. When we go through experiences or we hear of something, I can't believe they've done that. Well, maybe not. But you know what? We're sinners and we fail and we make mistakes and we make bad mistakes. And sometimes we need that one believer that comes along and is kind to us, is tolerant of us, or is patient with us to see us get through whatever we're going through. And it's amazing to me to see that God is this way to all the sins that I mentioned. He gives everybody this right here in the depths of their sin because he understands. He knows. He knows the details. But guess what? God has a limit too. God's justice has a limit. And that's why that's not our area. The justice of God rightly falls on the sinner. We just studied that. You cannot take those two away. You have to understand that we're not to judge. That's where that I think the application, the takeaway is from this, or at least one of them. So we've got two fruits of the Spirit. And in every one of these, you notice that these words involve two parties. Two parties. It's not just you. It's not just God. It's directional. It's directional. That you're going to express this. You're going to think this way. Not just about anything. It's going to be about a person. It's going to be about a person. It's going to be directed towards a person. So they're not just, you know, things that we take and we keep to ourselves. These are things that you think towards people. And don't forget that when I read every one of these words, you have to include grace. You have to include grace because God deals with us in grace. Therefore, we are to deal with other people in grace. And you know what? Grace is not earned. It's not deserved. It's not something that the people that you're giving it to are necessarily deserving to receive. So when you show someone kindness, it doesn't have to be because they deserve it. The world works on, I do this if you do this. That's not grace. I'll do this if you know. Kindness is shown because of what you have in your soul. Tolerance and patience are given because of what you have based on what Jesus Christ did for you and what He's shown to you and how you think because of the Word of God. Not because they came over and did something nice for you. That's not why we reciprocate something as far as that's concerned. That's not how grace works. Grace is given based on who and what God is, on His character. And by the way, God treats the entire human race this way. Unbeliever and believer. Because those are in the context of what we're talking about. He treats the unbeliever in kindness and tolerance and patience. Well, how can that be? Well, they're alive, aren't they? They're alive. I mean, God gives them some time. What does it say? He's trying to lead them to a change of mind. That's what He's doing. And if you're going to change someone's mind about something in their life that they're personally doing and committing nonstop, if you're going to change their mind, you think judging's going to do it? You think condemning them's going to do it? No. It's not going to do it at all. Actually, it's going to make them do it more, is what it's going to do. If you want to have an impact, you've got to go about it like this, through the other door, where they're not suspecting, where they have no idea where it's coming from, where they don't recognize it because they don't have any kindness. They don't have any people tolerating their sin natures. They don't have any people being patient with their lifestyle because their parents have rejected them and casted them out for something stupid that they did or will do or continue to do. Guess what? We've all been in places that we don't want to be. And at times there was somebody that was patient with you. There was somebody that was kind and tolerant of what you were involved in. Let's look at these words, what each of these words mean. Because like I said, they're the opposite of being judgmental. This first word, here it is, it's kindness. Christotes is how you say that. It means uprightness in one's relationship with others. It also means the quality of being helpful or beneficial, or in general, sometimes it's translated goodness. Some of your translations say goodness. And I can appreciate this word because it has to do with relationships. Ever think about goodness or uprightness in a relationship? You're contributing something that is positive to that relationship. Let's not talk about their sin. Let's not talk about what they do. Let's not talk about what happens. I'm talking about how you apply this. you're contributing through your character in that relationship, because it says what? It also means the quality of being helpful or beneficial. When you're contributing as something that is helpful or beneficial in relationship, I would say that qualifies for kindness, at least according to this Greek word. Judgmental is detracting. It's putting a person at a disadvantage in that relationship. You know, I don't know if you've ever been involved in a friendship that is very judgmental towards you. It's not kind because it's not to your benefit. And it's not upright of their character either. That's why the word upright is in here, because if we're not living according to the Word of God, we cannot be helpful or beneficial when it comes to a relationship. We'll pick and we'll pull and we'll point and we'll judge and we'll be critical and we'll get offended and we'll stop talking to them and we'll just be turned up. We'll get angry. You see, just the opposite is what this, the sin nature does, but that's not what we're called to do. So this is all about relationships and what you contribute to those relationships. I'm not saying, and I don't want you to get confused about this, because you can't expect this out of Christians. Don't think you can. Just because we're teaching about it, we're learning about it, you think every Christian is automatically going to do that? Negative. This is a learning process. That's why we're here learning about it. I'm learning about it. You're learning about it. This is something that I need work on too when it comes to sin natures. We have to begin to see things a little bit differently, and in this point, see them the way God sees them, right? We know He doesn't like sin. We know He doesn't want to have anything to do with sin. We know He judges sin. He's got that area covered. Well, guess what? He also does this, which two of these are fruits of the Spirit. You're called to do. And that's back in Galatians 5:22, if you want to see those words. The Greek word for kindness actually comes from a word that means useful or profitable. You ever think about your contribution to a relationship as being profitable or adding profit to that relationship? I'm not talking about you give them something every time you're with them. I'm talking about a mental, a spiritual, a physical maybe component that contributes to that relationship in a beneficial and profitable way. It doesn't have to be huge. It can be something tiny. But is it considered something that is a profit or an advantage? Don't continually be in a relationship that you're taking away. You know, you're always a drag. You're always a burden. You're that barnacle on the hull, right? That's causing the ship just to slow down as it moves through the water. That's not what you want to be. You want to be something that's, you know, efficient, smooth, and beneficial. I guess then the question comes up, we can all ask ourselves, do we add these things to a relationship you find yourselves in? If not, maybe you should reconsider some of the things that we're talking about. Because what we're talking about is how God deals with sin, sinful people. And guess what? We're all sinful people. And usually sins are what cause rifts in relationships. Imagine if we would have thought this before we thought about that or allowed that sin in another person's life to come in and disrupt that relationship. You know what? You could have absorbed, you could have caught it in a different way. You could have maybe not reacted in the way we did, because we can sever a relationship so fast. And, you know, we can turn people around and have them run the other way just because we withheld all these things and we were judgmental, or we saw them as critical, or we saw them and just rejected the whole idea of what they were doing. And understand, some things are shocking. Some things you don't expect. You know, I get all those reactions, but at the end of the day, you've got to maintain some consistency in how you live and how you respond to sin nature. Not much should surprise you now in our day, you know, in the times in which we live. Just things seem to be going haywire. So there's plenty of benefit there. And you know what? The people never earn it or deserve it, but we give it. Because why? because it adds benefit to that relationship. You know what? It's almost like a Band-Aid. It's almost like a first aid kit. It's always looking to make better, to fix, to add something that's positive, to do something that is going to benefit the other person, right? So in the context, remember, we're talking about two categories of people. We've got the immoral sinners that Paul talked about first, and then you've got the moral sinners who assume they don't sin, and they're looking down at the immoral sinners. That's what's happening here. And you know, there's groups of people that are separated by this right here, right? We'll just go hang out with the immoral sinners and we'll hang out with the moral sinners. But they have all one thing in common. They're all sinners, right? And that's kind of what the verse is bringing out. And so all those people could come together if they would just have a different mindset, different way of thinking about sinful people. Morality doesn't exclude you from judgment, by the way. Doing good things or thinking good thoughts doesn't exclude you from God's judgment against sin. Sin is sin. Whether you're a moral person on the outside or not has no effect on what's in the heart and if you're going to get judged for what's in your heart. Remember, that's what the whole idea about the Pharisees were. God said, you're whitewashed tombstones, right? Pretty on the outside, ugly on the inside. That's the idea. So, and I love what this is all leading towards. It's leading them to have a change of mind about Jesus Christ. That's what you're leading them to. Leading them to repentance, which is what? A change of mind. They don't think about Christ in the way they should. They may not even believe in Him, right? That's who He's talking. He's talking about unbelievers in sin. So when you think about leading someone to having just one thought different than they were before, and then you throw in the kindness, you throw in the tolerance, and you throw in the patience, which is so critically needed, which we retract too way. Unfortunately, we don't give it all, or we retract it way too quickly, because it's not according to our standards. But if we go off God's standards and we put our trust in Him instead of the person that's causing you heartburn, see, your patience is in a different set of hands at that point. Patience should not rely on what you think is long enough or short enough or convincing or pleasing or not pleasing. It should always rely on your Savior, on God. Your faith and your trust are not in the person that is receiving your kindness and your patience. It's in your object of your faith, which is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, yes, you can get those twisted really quickly. And yes, you will lose kindness, you will lose tolerance, and you will lose patience. Why? Because you get your eyes on people. So easy to do in the spiritual life. But just be aware of that, because it is one of those hazards that can happen. So I would say if God treats people in this way, so should we, right? And especially considering when you add the fact that His justice, that area, is completely and totally in His hands. See, we don't have to look down. We don't have to look up. We don't have to look back. We don't have to look at Him anyway, because God views them in the way, which is by His perfect standard. His perfect righteousness is viewing that sin just like it's viewing our sin. And guess what? They're all going to be judged. And that's why a good word is coming next, which is tolerance. Tolerance. The word is anake, and it means a delaying, a forbearance, a state of rest from something disagreeable, a temporary cessation or pause, a tolerance. It's different from patience. It's different from tolerating something or someone than being patient with them. you know, I think tolerance is giving giving someone the grace necessary. Maybe it's even if you don't agree with it. That's tolerating them. You know, if you don't agree with something, there's at times when we have to tolerate it, or we should tolerate it. I'm not saying you have to agree with it. I'm saying we need to tolerate it. You think God agrees with sin? But He tolerates the sin. He tolerates it. Why? Because He loves us and He wants to see us come to a change of mind. That's why He tolerates it. Otherwise, He'd just judge it and we'd all be dead and gone immediately. But that's not what He does. He tolerates it. He hates it, actually. And there's going to be things that you absolutely hate. But toleration comes into play. Toleration comes into play. I mean, we can see this in every person's life. I think God delays full force punishment in so many people's lives. I would say that's toleration. He delays that punishment. You think, well, how can God not? You know, I always think that. You know, a certain country, a certain group of people, a certain things that are happening. I'm thinking, how can God not just bring the hammer down? Because He has toleration and patience and kindness. And He knows exactly, and guess what? There's that little piece of justice up here. And He knows when that hammer is going to come down. But only He knows that timing, which is another good reason to put your trust in Him and not in the circumstance we find ourselves in. So there's always a grace period when it comes to toleration. There's always a grace period. And I say grace period because it's something that you give and you can't expect a thing back. Don't expect a thing back. Actually, you've got to continue to keep your eyes on the Lord, because toleration is required. That is required when it comes to toleration. And that's what God does towards us. So, and you know, people need that when they're struggling in sin and you want them to come to a point of having a change of mind. They need to be tolerated. You're tolerated. I'm tolerated. God tolerates every one of us. And I know this is unique for each individual person, right? And we get that, but you still have to see that it's all sin and it all falls in the same category, that it's not according to God's standards and actually against God. So anyways, the next word here is patience. And I love the meaning of this word, because when you hear it, you instantly realize how valuable it is. It means to remain in a state of tranquility while awaiting an outcome. Or it can mean a state of being able to bear up under something that provokes you to do otherwise. That's patience. That sounds like a real good skill to have, I would say. I need that. Bearing up under something that provokes you to do just the opposite. Hey, a lot of things in life do that. A lot of things in life are going to want to provoke you to not be patient. To not be patient. So I would say this is the ability to endure something that is unpleasant and undesirable. And don't leave out that word tranquil. That means you're calm. You're not freaking out. So God is patient with us. God is patient. He's patient when we fall off into sin. He's patient when we go off in the deep end. He's patient with us to come back. He's patient with us just for this reason, to get us to change our mind. So there you go. I think that's a good place to stop. But you can see clearly that there's a lot here that we could definitely work on. We can definitely use to put in our tool bag. And guess what? If you're in Christ, this is the mind of Christ. And this is what you have, and actually what you're commanded to think with. So, yes, it's valuable. Yes, you have it available. The question then becomes, do we know it? Now we do. And the next question is, do we use it and are we applying it? Maybe, maybe not. Hopefully so, right? Because there's a lot of people that need these things desperately to come to a state of a change of mind about who Jesus Christ is. I mean, think about our society. Sinful natures are rampant. Jesus Christ is being rejected right now in America. So let's add some kindness, tolerance, and patience to get them to think about maybe what you said or how you live your life or what your power is rooted in, where your faith and your trust are. You know, those things are big deals, especially when someone has none of those. Where your purpose is when they have no purpose. You know, that's very attractive when you see someone without a purpose and they say, man, this guy has it. You know, at least he knows for sure, without a doubt, not only where he's going, but that God is in control of his life. These things are true, not just things to say. And that's part of this that we need to keep in mind. They're absolute realities. So with that being said, let's go ahead and close, and we'll pick back up on Wednesday. And I want to get to Romans 2:7-8. I don't know if you saw the title of that in the bulletin, but that's another one of those verses that gets yanked out of context and used for using the wrong way. So, and it does look a little confusing when you first look at it. It's like, So we'll take a look at that one when we come back. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the just the visibility into it, to see how much work we need. It's a blessing to be able to be corrected. It's a blessing to be able to be able to make those corrections. I thank you so much to be able to think differently from the world. And I pray that we can have the most impact possible because we're staying true to you and we're allowing you to be glorified in our lives. We thank you for being that, and we thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.